Turn with me, please, to the Word of God. Read three passages of God's Word. First of all, in the Hebrew Epistle, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now further down the chapter, please, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The passage I want you to remember among that is appointed unto men once to die, and after, the word after this, the judgment. Now turn to the end of your Bible, please. The end of the book of the Revelation, and the second last chapter. That is the book of the Revelation, and takes me a while to find the place, but chapter 21, and we'll go down the chapter, please. Chapter 21, what's it? Commencing now at verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more deaths, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now down, please, to verse 8, in contradistinction to that scene, where there's no more sorrow and pain and death, in verse 8, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. To head that passage, if you like, the end of the world, and after. So, death and after. The end of the world and after. One more passage, please. The First Epistle to the Thessalonians. First Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you in the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And from that, I want to talk to you about the coming of the Lord Jesus and after. Plain, isn't it? Death and after. The coming of the Lord Jesus and what will happen after. The end of the world. And what will happen after. Three interesting things. Three vital and precious facts. Life comes to an end and we shall all die, says the Bible. Then the Bible talks about the coming of the Lord. Men and women in general, when something catastrophic happens, you'll hear amongst them those crying out, thought it was the end of the world. Well, the end of the world will come. Jesus said so. This old globe will not go on forever. There will be a day when the heavens will catch fire and be all ablaze. That will come. And what's going to happen after? No. Death and after. It would be true, wouldn't it, to say that every one of us in this building, with one exception, are going to die. Bible said, and we read it, it is appointed unto men once to die. The Old Testament confirms the idea when it says, we shall all die. For the wages of sin is death, though the gift of God is eternal life. We shall all die. You say, what's the exception to the rule? Well, the exception to the rule is this. The coming of the Lord Jesus means that possibly heaven will intervene in world events. And all the real Christians in the world will leave the world in a flash. As far as the world press is concerned, they will say, thousands are missing. But in heaven, those Christians will be in the presence of Christ. Coming of the Lord Jesus. But what happens after this? Well, first of all, this. Death. We shall all die. You know, there's only one certain thing in this world. There's only one certain thing in the life of men and women. And that's death. Well, you might live to the end of next year, you might. You couldn't be certain. You young folk might grow up and marry very happily. You might. All you young folks might prosper in your place of employment and prosper so much you become very rich. You might. Or you might go on and suddenly become ill and spend years languishing in bed. You might. That's all you might. If you're not sure. Well, you will die. And apart from the intervention of Christ to take the Christians home, everyone in this building will die. You will die. That is an absolute certainty, isn't it? The only certain thing in life is death. Children are not born in the land of the living. That's heaven. They are born into the land of the dying. And the first step every infant takes from the grave, from the cradle, is the first step to the grave. We shall all die. Well, it's an absolute certainty. It's absolutely inevitable. Though you might argue with me and say that the medical profession has managed to lengthen out the years of life. That's why my doctor said to me on one occasion, you've got to die of something. For we shall all die. That is a certainty. I remember the first time I crossed the Atlantic to preach in Toronto. Almost immediately they asked me to bury a dear man, Christian, in Toronto. I'd never been to one of your Canadian funerals before. We went to the funeral parlour. It was decorated in a lovely way. It had flowers all round it, most beautiful flowers. They were playing lovely music. And all the women folk present were dressed up, I would have thought, dressed for a wedding. but they were dressed for a funeral. There wasn't a tear. Though there wasn't, I grant you, an air of frivolity. But the mourning family were so doped that they were hardly conscious of their loss. And there in the middle of that great company of people sat the dead man in his casket. He had on his best suit, glasses on his nose. His face had been made up. He looked live and well. One would almost have approached him and put out your hand and said, "How are you, dear brother? Nice to see you again." And we realized he was dead. And so in your country, you don't like to think about death. And you dress up death. You want to avoid this. You get the internment over in as short a time as you can, and then you go away. And you forget the fact of this. But we shall all die. And maybe there's somebody sitting in this hall this evening. You've received your last paycheck. You've received enough. Maybe you've eaten your last meal. If you want any more. Maybe you've kissed your wife for the last time. And after that, lie cold in death. Eternity is as dear as that. You shall all die. Again in Toronto, I went round one of the cemeteries there. And I noticed two women going from one grave to another. They were very neatly, plainly dressed. And they were talking to folk who were looking at the various graves and various parts of the cemetery. I approached near to see what they were doing and what they were saying. One was saying, "Look at the sweep of those hills. Look at those lovely trees. It'd be nice to be buried here." I would say, "Look down at that trickling brook. Those pebbles and those places where folk can sit and lounge and be happy." I tell you, my dear friend, it doesn't matter what the hills look like when you're dead. It doesn't matter what the valley looks like when you're dead. That's all right for living folk. And it might be all right for folks that visit the burial places of their loved ones. But the fact of death is stern and real. We shall all die. Ready to die? Dying means entering eternity. Not a sphere alien to our own. Dying means going into what we would call the great unknown. And the most fearful thing about dying is meeting God. Men and women dread to talk about death. Politics and religion are the two things that are ruled out in ordinary conversation, because when it comes to religion, it must touch the subject of death. Ready to die? Ready to meet this world and to go into the presence of your Creator, to whom every one of us must give an account? For the Bible says to me, "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess." We are all to stand in the presence of our Creator to confess. And God has said it, and God has sworn it, Death means meeting God. You ready to meet God? You might be in eternity before another Lord's Day evening comes. But tragedy happens in so many places in these days. We shall all die. The most terrible funeral I went to was in Ireland. In a place I can hardly pronounce, Mullafunna. And dear mother and father there, I visited their house on occasion. I knew them well. And they had a boy who was about 19 years old. He'd become wayward in his ways. In spite of the entreaties of his mother, he was going out with a divorced woman who had a child of her own. And they'd planned to go to Ibiza for a holiday together. And the mother, with a breaking heart, said goodbye to him at the door. He got in his fast car to make his way to meet the girl. A little bit down the road, off the road, through the fence, down a banking. Stave of wood right through his heart. And the boy was in eternity. Jim Hutchison and Jim Allen, who you know, shared the funeral. I took part in it. All the sobs of that dear woman. And the sobs of the girl he was going away with, of course, who was sorrowing as well. We stood outside that house and we waited for over half an hour. A big crowd, 1,000 or more folk, waited for the coffin to come out. Shrieks and crying going on in the house, almost without abatement. Until the door opened and the men came out carrying the casket. Hanging onto the casket, a dear mother crying at the top of her voice, "Don't take my boy away." Broken-hearted, why, as far as she knew, he died without Christ. With knowledge in her mind from the Holy Scripture, she could only think of one thing. That the boy she'd brought into the world and reared was lifting up his eyes in torment. Saying goodbye to his mother in a few minutes into God's eternity. Seen him many times sitting at the back of the gospel meeting, lulling and lounging back in his chair, looking at me to show me that he didn't care anything about what I was saying. And the boy was in eternity. Too late to be saved. Could be you. Could be any of us. Strange things happen. And because of that, we must be ready. For we shall all die. To talk to you about if Christians die tonight. Then, of course, alternatively, if some unsaved person in the building dies tonight, the moment a Christian closes his or her eyes to this world, the things of earth recede, become dim. They open their eyes, the eyes of their souls, and they look straight into the face of Jesus. They find in him an entrancing beauty that is far greater than they ever imagined. To them he's more wonderful than ever they had thought while they lived on earth. For a Christian to die is to be in the presence of Christ, to see his wonderful face, to hear his wonderful voice,
to be satisfied completely with being with himself, and that forever and forever. No wonder the Bible says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. But if you're not saved, and you die tonight, here, I will not guess, to tell you what the greatest authority who ever lived has said. He says it in the most authoritative book, the Bible. And the man who said it was the Lord Jesus. And he had come from the other side into this world. And of course, he made the place called hell. The Bible says so. And the man who knew all about what belongs the other side, the very designer of hell, or the devil and his angels, drew aside the curtain to tell us what happens to a man or woman when they die without Christ. He said the rich man died. And as you would expect, was buried. There would be much pomp and ceremony. There would be a multitude of relatives there. There would be all the musicians and the feasting. When it was all over, all the friends went away. And the Bible continues the story from the lips of Jesus. It says, he died, was buried, and in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now they put his body in the grave. He was buried. But you see, we're not just body, are we? We're body and soul. And while they put his body in the grave, his soul was in hell. And you will notice, if you read the passage carefully, Luke chapter 16, that in hell he had all his faculties. He could see. He could hear. He could feel. He could speak. He could love. He could remember. Body was in the grave. Teaches me that our faculties really belong to our souls, not our bodies. So he died. There he was in hell, with all those faculties of his that he'd had during life. They were all there, connected with his soul in hell. And in the midst of all that, he turns his eyes heavenward. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Memory was all right, send Lazarus. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my parched tongue, for I am tormented in this place. And he prefaced an expression like that by saying, have mercy on me. After death, the unsaved cry for mercy. After death, the unsaved long for one drop of water to alleviate their torment. You're not saved? You die in that condition? You can never go to heaven, for the Savior said, if you die in your sins where I am, you never can come. Then hell is the only place you can go to. We tell you, my dear friend, in hell you'll cry for mercy. In hell you'll long for one drop of water. Listening, there has never been any mercy in hell, and there never will be.
And there's never been one drop of water in hell. There never will be. If you die tonight, here's an offering. You know that dear man did in hell? When he was refused mercy and refused one drop of water, he looked up, he saw heaven a long way off. And he was told he never could get there, for there was a great gulf fixed. If you die tonight, you'll long for heaven. You'll pray to be there. You'll plead to be there. With all your heart, you'll long for an escape from that awful place. There's a great gulf fixed. And it's fixed forever. Destined after. You say you're a serious preacher? Well, I suppose I preach thousands upon thousands of times. It's a serious subject. Eternity is real, death is real, salvation is real, being lost is real. Can anyone be anything but serious when you're talking about things like that? This and after. It is appointed unto men once to die. It is appointed unto women, though they live longer, but it is appointed unto women once to die. And after death, there's God. And after death, there's judgment. Death and after. Read in the Epistle to the Thessalonians a little about the coming of the Lord Jesus. What happens after that? I've been reading this good old book, the Bible, for 60-odd years and preaching it too. And I admit I do not know the Bible as I ought to. But I do know just a little about it. Let me tell you, there is no event predicted in the Bible that has got to take place before the Lord Jesus comes to take away every Christian. In other words, God's calendar has been fulfilled, and in God's calendar, the next step is the coming of Christ. I stood outside the garden tomb in outside Jerusalem. Lieutenant Colonel Dobie was at the time the keeper of the sepulchre where our Lord Jesus was supposed to have been buried. He said there was a doubt as to whether the Lord Jesus was buried here or not. He said, but one thing about it is this, he's not here, he's risen. That's true, isn't it? Now on top of that, he said, lots of different kinds of people come here, and they're all convinced of one thing. The Messiah, the Christ, is soon coming again. He said, Muslims come here. They're expecting the Messiah. Jews come here. They're expecting the Messiah. Catholics, Protestants, all come here. All expecting the Messiah. If you like,
the religious world so different, but they're all expecting one thing, the Messiah, the coming of Christ. Christians, of course, are convinced as to the nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus. And that could take place while we're in this meeting this evening. The details of it we find very clearly in the Word of God. It says the Lord himself, that's Jesus, last time men saw him, he was going into heaven. But the Lord himself shall come out of heaven with a shout. Like a commander's shout that all soldiers and airmen and seamen would readily obey. A commander's shout. He's coming out as the commander of all the Christians. Coming out with a commander's shout like the voice of the archangel and like the trump of God. Says the dead in Christ will rise first. You know some loved one who's a Christian? Yonder cemetery? They'll rise first. And for a split second, they will be standing in this world, every Christian from the day of Pentecost to today. Thousands upon thousands, just for a split second. When that split second is over, God is going to lift up all those dead folks he's raised. And every living Christian, it says, we shall be caught up together with them in clouds. Somebody said that could be any day in Scotland, it's always cloudy. It doesn't mean that. Caught up clouds of men and women. Caught up together in clouds of men and women. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you're not talking about death. That must be taken literally. The Christ of God could come during this meeting. We expect him at any minute. When he comes, every Christian will be away with the Lord. Listen. The coming of Christ and after for the Christian. All the thing of winging our way through the air. Gazing upon the Lord Jesus in all his beauty with our literal eyes for the very first time. Being presented before God the Father in all the perfection that Christ has placed upon us so that we can be perfectly at home in heaven. If we die tonight, us Christians, grand thing it would be, wouldn't it? Or rather, if Christ came tonight, us Christians, grand thing. Nothing more I long for in life than the coming of the Lord Jesus. To be at home with the Lord. But listen, you're not saved. And what will that mean to you? Christ comes tonight. You're sitting in this hall, you look on the platform, man who's talking to you is a Christian. If Christ comes, the platform will be empty. We'll go around you and predominantly the congregation here are Christians, all born again. If Christ came at this minute, all the seats they occupy would be empty. You, not saved. You'd be left. What a great Scottish preachers preaching in the south of England on one occasion, he said, the most terrible word in the English dictionary after the coming of Christ will be left.
live.
And if Christ came tonight and you're not saved, you'll be left. Think of looking to the right of you and the left of you. Think of looking in front and then turning round to see what's behind you. And finding maybe only three or four people left in this world. You will know that like you, they're not saved. Terrible sin to be left. And what will you do if you're left? Savior spoke about it most graphically. He said, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door. In that graphic way, he's speaking of the Christians being raised to heaven. And then the door shut. The Christians will be all inside heaven. And the unsaved will be left down in this world. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door. Oh, is that door shut tonight? You are not saved. You're sitting in your seat saying, I'm going to get saved after this meeting. I won't put it off any longer. While you're debating in your mind as to whether you'll get saved or not, Christ may come. Almost persuaded, but yet too late. Lost forever. I tell you, 1 second after Christ has come is too late to be saved. Too late to be saved. Well, there will be thousands saved after that, but they will be people who've never heard the gospel. You have heard the gospel. You know the way to be saved. You know Christ has died for you in wondrous love, and God has provided full salvation. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know it, and you haven't responded to it. Christ comes and you are left. You never, never, never will be able to be saved. In fact, the Word of God makes it perfectly clear. It says, God shall give them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who obey not the gospel, and the pleasure in unrighteousness. You have not obeyed the gospel now. No, it's terms. Savior says, come unto me, and you never come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and you'll never believe. The Savior comes, and you are left. What do you do then? And Jesus said it. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, then you will stand and you will begin to say, why stand? The Bible's a Jewish book. Jews always stand to pray. In other words, when the door of heaven is shut and you are left, you'll begin to pray. I tell you, when you say prayers, therefore, you won't say even what the world calls the Lord's Prayer. Or you may have said that in formality many times. But you won't pray the prayer your mother taught you to pray when you knelt at the bedside so long ago. That's your prayer. and you'll pray as you never prayed before. And the burden of what you'll say is this, "Oh God, open heaven and let me in." Because you realize the door of heaven shut and you are open. You're long and tired and weak to be saved. Outside the door of heaven, too late. Hugh Raymond Espy, a writer in Britain, wrote on one occasion words like this: "Oh, the anguish of the moment when your destiny is seen. Oh, the wildness of the longing for the things that might have been. When you cease your frenzied beating on that dark, eternal gate, and the echo of forever in your heart is, 'I am too late. Too late to be saved.'" Can I tell you something more? If Christ comes tonight and you are ready, continue the awful life that will be experienced by men and women after the Christians are born. Within just over 7 years, you may be among the crowd that stand before Jesus Christ outside Jerusalem. The Bible says he's coming to execute judgment. "The Lord cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. He's coming with all his holy angels, coming in flaming fire," listening, "declaring vengeance on them that know not God," listening, "obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you haven't obeyed the gospel. And you dare to go on without obeying the gospel. Think, he's coming declaring vengeance on them that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction out of the presence of God." And tell you, I'm telling you your future after the coming of Christ. I tell you, my dear friends, you came to this meeting, thank you for coming. Thank you for the way you're listening. I count it a privilege. But if you're left when Christ comes, everlasting destruction out of the presence of God. Now I thought you went more. The end of the world. The end of the world. When's that going to take place? Somebody thinks it might take place at any moment. Others, claiming to be of more a scientific bent, who claim that this old world has been going on for millions of years already and will continue to go on. Again, the voice of the Saviour is the authority on the subject. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." In contradistinction, "My word," he says, "shall never pass away." But mark the words of the Saviour: "Heaven and earth shall pass away." And so Peter and John unite together to tell us how the end of the world is going to take place. Suddenly, in space, there will come into human view what the Bible calls the great white throne. The throne of sparkling whiteness, and on it sitting the Lord Jesus, the man of Calvary. great white throne, says the Bible, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth will clear away. All those orbs and planets and so on that fill space that men have learned so much about, when they see the face of their Creator, terrible in judgment, they are going to flee away. The earth, so solid as it appears to be tonight, and all its works, everything built on it, will all be burned up. Peter says, the heavens being on fire. Think of that. The heavens being on fire. The heavenly bodies melting with fervent heat. The end of the world. We read in our chapter in the book of the Revelation, John saw a new heaven and a new earth. As you stand on the very brink of an unending eternity. He shows you the portion of Christians after the end of the world. And don't be misled, my dear friend. If you're not saved, these things in the Bible don't refer to you. You say, what things? Well, no more death. No more crying. No more pain. No more suffering. That's only true in the future of Christians. If you're not saved in eternity, you're going to know all those things in greater abundance you ever known them before. As you're saved, you enter God's new heaven for all eternity. No more death. No more tears. No more suffering. No more crying. No more pain. No more separation. See, from the other angle, God says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. At God's right hand, pleasures forevermore. That's eternity for you, my dear Christian friend, if you die as a Christian. Trust in Christ as your Savior. Eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. Wonderful, explicit joy throughout the countless ages of eternity. Makes you long to be there, doesn't it? Have you not saved? I tell you, there's a long, long eternity to be spent in heaven. And there's a long, long eternity to be spent in the lake of fire. They'll both be long. And they'll both be very long. And they'll both be forever. Forever. Oh, the joy of a new heaven forever, with God and with Christ, with all the saints, with happiness, no more sin, no more sorrow, all the wonder of it. Are you afraid? There's a new heaven. There's also a lake of fire. A lake, fire. A lake has death. That's the lake coming here today. Lake Cam, isn't it? Lovely lake. And death. That's the conflict. The lake of fire is death. It has the conflict. Just as that lake had water in it, so the lake of fire has fire. Yes. Circumference. And torment. tormented day and night forever. God in His kindness has written on almost the last page of the Word of God a list of the occupants of the lake of fire. Maybe I've got some of them sitting here this evening. And if you're not saved, I'll try and put you into one of two categories of people who will be in the lake of fire forever. We read, the fearful and the unbelieving. The folks who are afraid to be saved, there are millions of them. And then the folks who make up their minds, though they know the gospel, they are not going to be saved. And tragically, there are millions of them. And every gospel meeting where unsaved folks are present, you've generally got the two kinds. You're not saved? Why are you not saved? Tell me. Why are you not saved? Pray to get saved? Oh, you think the gospel's old hat. So you don't intend to get saved. That's the two groups. The two largest groups, I judge, in the lake of fire forever, those who are afraid to be saved, and those who decide not to be saved. Who's she you? Some dear woman here. Your husband's not saved. And you wouldn't like to go home and tell him you've trusted Christ. That'd cause some difficulties. And you'd rather damn your soul for eternity than upset your husband at home. And you'll go out of this meeting tonight unsaved because you are afraid to get saved. Says the Bible, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It traps souls in eternal doom. It may trap you if you do not trust Christ because you are afraid to be saved. My dear friend, if you feel in your soul that you need to trust Christ, you need to be forgiven, forget about loved ones and everything else, you need to get saved. And you need to get saved now, tonight. You can't play fast and loose with God. Don't be foolish. Don't be frightened to get saved. Christ will save you if you come and keep you safe and secure for all eternity. Never be afraid to get saved. Before I trusted Christ, I'd made up my mind I didn't intend to get saved. I knew the gospel. Almost took the gospel with my mother's milk. She was a Salvation Army officer. All my father's family were all preachers. I knew all about the gospel. But growing up and loving the world and its ways and particularly loving the scene, I decided I wasn't going to trust Christ. I knew the gospel. I decided not to be saved. Thank God, within a month of, I suppose, my biggest solo occasion, God saved my soul. I'm here tonight. But I came to the point where I didn't intend to get saved. Anybody here like that? Reared in a Christian home, yes, father and mother believe it. Well, they're old and soft. They believe that. But you don't believe it, do you? And you intend to abandon Christianity and go and enjoy the world and not be foolish like them? You've decided not to get saved. Somebody here like that now? Decided not to be saved. And salvation not for you. Listen. God lifts the lid off the lake of fire to let you see its occupants. The second mentioned group of folk who knew the gospel and decided not to be saved. Was it enough? The end of the world and after. Christians on the glassy sea in heaven, before the emerald circle throne, singing the praises of God amid his pleasures in heaven forever and ever and ever. If you die in your sins, and be raised to be there at the great white throne, and to judge sinner to enter eternity unsaved. Pray to get saved. And decided not to be saved. All that list all liars finishes with shall have their part in the lake. Depths, circumference, the burness, continually, with fire, and with brimstone, forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever, forever and ever to be. Can you say that? God wants you to be saved. The Lord Jesus wants you to be saved. Spirit of God wants you to be saved. Every Christian here wants to be saved. And the preacher especially wants you to be saved. You can be saved. You can be saved. This very night. Listen. The verse through which I found Christ 63 years ago says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment. You don't want to be in the judgment? Shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I tell you, you can be saved now. Have everlasting life at this very moment. With a guarantee you'll never perish. But you must come and trust Christ now. To pray. Our God, we bow in thy presence. All the awfulness of being eternally lost. All the wonder of being eternally saved. Realize, O God, that being eternally lost is what we all deserve. But because thou hast loved us and sent thy Son to Calvary, we can be eternally saved, not perish, thou hast said, but have everlasting life. O God, we pray for everyone in the building who's not saved. Boys and girls and men and women, not saved. They know the gospel. They know the way to be saved. They're without excuse. If they perish, it will be because they have not trusted Christ. They know it. O God, awaken them as to their need and danger. Grant that they might not be able to sleep after a meeting like this, until they have settled a matter between thyself and themselves, by simply trusting the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. O God, in thy mercy work, in the power of the Spirit of God, cause some sinner to come and say, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Grant that someone might come tonight, we pray, as we ask thy parting blessing, in the name of the Lord Jesus.